Philip, God's evangelist. When Stephen was murdered by the mob that day, those who took part in his stoning placed their robes at the feet of a young man by the name of Saul. Saul had grown up under the tutelage of Gamaliel, who was one of the leading scholars in Jerusalem. Later in the Bible, we learn that this was one of the noteworthy references in Saul's pedigree. Even as Stephen was being buried, Saul was starting a campaign of terror against the church. Saul, like a wild animal who had tasted human blood for the first time, went from house to house, seeking to find and destroy those who trusted in the name of Jesus. Unknown to him, Saul began the first movement of the church out of Jerusalem. Because of Saul's persecution of the church scattered. As they fled for their lives, they went about preaching the word. Gamaliel had been correct when he told the council to leave these men alone. Containing this work of God would be like trying to contain a flood. The dam had burst. And now the living water of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be carried around the world. Now, the church on the move. Philip, like Stephen, was another deacon trustee listed in Acts chapter 6. Because of the events recorded by Luke in this chapter, Philip came to be known as one of the best known evangelists in the early church. He had already been active in the church, known as a man who had a good reputation, wisdom, and he was also controlled by the Holy Spirit. When the apostles laid their hand on him and commissioned him to serve the Lord in the church, he was also empowered by God to cast out demons and heal the paralyzed and the lame. When he arrived in the city of Samaria, he began proclaiming Christ to them. The crowds were drawn to him as he shared the gospel with them. These verses don't come out and say that people were saved, but it does say that there was much rejoicing in that city. We can assume they not only were healed and freed from demon possession, but that they also had come to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. From the very beginning, the church has seen many problems. We have seen problems with people in Acts 5, with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the church and to God. We have seen the martyrdom of Stephen and the resulting persecution of the church. But now the church faced even a greater danger when it seemed to be embraced by the world. Whenever God works, Satan seems to want to counterfeit the good things God is doing. In Samaria, Satan had a man named Simon who was greatly impressed by the things Philip was doing. He wanted to get in on the action. The problem was, unlike Philip, Simon had the wrong kind of reputation. Simon practiced magic. Not just the tricks that Bill Salisbury uses to entertain children around the world. Simon practiced the darker side of magic. Satan-inspired magic. He loved to impress the people. And he used this gift to his fullest advantage. Unlike the apostles and deacons, Simon claimed to be someone great. He loved the attention. Children, as well as adults, loved his show. The rich, as well as the poor, loved to give him the attention he craved. Now someone had entered his city and taken away his audience. Philip was not only a threat to Simon, he was an enigma. How could this man do such wonderful things? It pleased him greatly when those who attended his performances would say, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Simon knew these new miracles were beyond his abilities. There must be something more powerful about this man than he had experienced in his life. Whatever it was, he had to become a part of it. So when the people put their faith in the Lord and were baptized, Simon decided to do the same. He really believed this was something that he wanted, to be a part of a life-changing movement. Something that was real. Something that could make him legitimate. Simon would be a wonderful example of how God could change the life of a man who had been controlled by the powers of darkness. But there was still a spiritual darkness in the soul of Simon. That darkness became evident when the apostles heard what was happening and sent Peter and John to Samaria. The people who believed in Samaria were baptized in the name of Jesus, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. When Peter and John arrived, they prayed for the people, laid hands on them, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. This so impressed Simon that he offered Peter and John money if they would let him in on the secret, so he also could bestow the gift of the Holy Spirit on the people. Some people enjoy fame and fortune. Simon was one of these people. He had astonished people with magic. Now he was amazed at what these men could do, and he wanted this power for himself. The people of this world have their minds set on the things of this world. They think everyone has the same desire. But this wasn't the case with Peter and John. They would seek to give Jesus more glory. And to the people, they would give salvation. There was not a smidgen of the lust of money or power left in these two after they had seen the glory of the resurrected Jesus. All they could think about was ways in which they could help open the eyes of those who had never witnessed it, to come into Jesus' presence and have their lives transformed. For them, it wasn't a business, it was a mission. How could Simon understand that? He had grown up using everything he knew to make a buck. When he started to be successful, it felt wonderful. He could afford not only his basic needs, but also his desires. Now that the skills he had counted on were void because of a greater power had come into his city. Speaking to the apostles, he said, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Was there anything wrong with wanting to be a part of something bigger than yourself? He must have been shocked when Peter responded with condemnation. Peter said, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity." When Simon heard these words, he could have fell over dead like Ananias and Sapphira. But I assume there was more to Simon than even Peter knew. His answer shows that the Lord was not through with Simon yet. He said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." What could have been wrong with Simon's heart? Peter spells it out for us when he said, first of all, Simon was in the gall of bitterness. The NIV says, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." The New Living Translation says, "For I can see you are full of bitter jealousy and held captive to sin." I like the New Living Translation, which speaks of bitter jealousy. Simon used to have the attention of the people, but now that position had been taken by the apostles. What could he do if they captured the hearts of the people who had once been loyal to him? He had seen what they were capable of doing. He knew that his simple tricks were no match for the power of God. The bitter jealousy was consuming him, and he could do nothing about it. And being held captive to sin was too much for him to overcome. Sin is like that in our lives. We're not able to make it on our own. We first of all need the presence and power of God in our lives to break the chains of sin. But then we also need others in our lives who can do as Peter did for Simon. We need to be open with those we know are close to God. Simon could have said nothing. He could have continued on the path to bitterness and jealousy. But instead he opened up to Peter and received the apostle's rebuke. Instead of responding with anger or hurt feelings, Simon asked for the prayer of the apostles. What a privilege it is to stand with those who need this kind of prayer, to be used by God to help those who are in bondage to powerful emotions and sin and see them freed by the glory of God. Simon was just as imprisoned by his emotions and his sins as those who were in bondage by demon possession and earthly sickness. We don't know what ultimately happened to Simon, but I'd like to believe that he was restored and came to have a proper relationship with the Lord. It's not too surprising that Peter and John had good success presenting the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. If you remember in John chapter 4, Jesus had visited one of those villages and had encountered a Samaritan woman. This is the woman who asked Jesus for a drink of water. She was impressed because Jewish men never speak to Samaritan women. Jesus broke all the rules when he spoke to her that day. He asked her about her husband, and when she claimed not to have a husband, he corrected her by telling her she had been married 5 times and was now living with a man who was not her husband. If you remember, she came to faith in Jesus on the spot and became a witness to the town where she lived. Jesus stayed and shared his life with that city for a while, and they came to faith, both because of the woman's testimony and the words of Jesus. Now Peter and John came to that same area, presenting the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection, and glorification of Jesus. The people had been well prepared to receive this good news and received it with great joy. You'd think that with such a great movement going on in Samaria, that God would keep Philip right where he was. Once the momentum stopped, it would be hard to get it going again. Philip must have been loved and regarded by all the people in that area. But again, God had other plans for Philip. Philip began this journey in evangelism because of the circumstances that Saul caused in Jerusalem. He came to a city where he had met a man who was about as far from the Lord as possible, using his magical talents to woo people into believing that he was the great power of God. Now Philip will be given divine guidance through an angel to go out into the desert to find a devout man of God who had been in the temple in Jerusalem worshiping God and now is reading the Old Testament as he traveled home. From this we learn that God is in control of every situation in our lives. He works in the lives of those who we think could not be farther from him. He works in the lives of those who we think are already close to him. He works in the cities, and he works in the desert places. He works in crowds of people, and he works with individuals. As Jesus said, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." We learned through Philip that we are also to be a part of that work with whoever we find ourselves, whether or not we are directly called in the country and in the cities, with crowds or with individuals. Jesus did the works of God. Philip did the works of God. And we will also do the works of God. Well, let's take a look at this encounter Philip had with the Ethiopian eunuch. Throughout the history of Israel, people have been on the move. Twice we know Israel was taken into captivity by Assyria and by Babylon. We know also that there had been many other invasions of Israel, and that during that time it was common practice to take slaves from Israel into other countries. Many think this may have been the reason three wise men had come from the east after the birth of Jesus. God had always wanted his people to be a witness to him around the world. His house would be a house of prayer for the nations. And if his people would not go on their own initiative, he would often use adverse circumstances to force them to accomplish his will. Even Philip was an example of God using circumstances to send his witness into the world. So too, we have this Ethiopian, the treasurer of the queen. How had he gotten to Ethiopia? Was he the descendant of one of the people who had been taken captive from Israel? Did passion for his homeland drive him to the temple in Jerusalem? Or had he heard about the God of Israel from another who had been taken from Jerusalem? However it came about, this man had come to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Now he was on his way back home. He had had his mountaintop experience in the city of Jerusalem, a vacation with a purpose. He was now thinking about what awaited him when he arrived home. All the work to catch up on, going over the books, doing the inventory, all the things that are neglected while you're away. But he also knew the importance of the Word of God. He was reading the Bible as he traveled. Perhaps he had heard how important it was for a man of God to read and study the Scriptures. That message had penetrated his heart. And now, while he traveled, he was reading the book of Isaiah. The words rang true to his spirit as he read, "He was led a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth." In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life was removed from the earth. While he pondered these words in his heart, a man approached from the direction he was heading. It looked like he was a man on a mission. In fact, the Holy Spirit had come to Philip to tell him to go to that specific chariot, to that specific person to share the gospel. When he came to the chariot, he introduced himself to the Ethiopian and asked him what he was reading. The man read him the passage out loud. Philip asked him if he understood what he was reading. When the man told him he had no one to tell him what it meant, Philip told him the prophet was talking about Jesus. It is interesting that he used the words, he preached Jesus to him. Philip had been preaching Jesus to the crowds in Samaria, and now he was preaching to an individual in the middle of the desert, the same message with the same passion. It doesn't say how long he preached or how many miles they traveled, but when they came to water, the Ethiopian asked Philip if he could be baptized. Philip told him he could be baptized if, he said, you believe with all your heart. This man made that verbal confirmation. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We learn a lot about baptism from this narrative. First of all, they came to some water. They went down into the water, showing that it was not just a little water. And then it says they came up out of the water, meaning that they had been in the water. The evidence here is of total immersion because of the words Luke used to describe this event. Baptism is the first act of Christian obedience. If you don't take the first steps, how can you continue a walk with the Lord that you never began? This man took that first step, and even though the Lord took Philip right away from him, he went on his way rejoicing. It's so important to take that first step of baptism, if you are a Christian, so that even when you are alone, you can continue to walk with God. If you've not been baptized, I would encourage you to let me know if you would like to take that first step in your journey with the Lord. Well, the man went on his way rejoicing, and Philip continued to preach the word in Azotus and all the cities until he came to Caesarea. What a joy it is to serve the Lord. The Lord raised up Philip to wait on tables, and because of his faithfulness, God made him into one of the best known evangelists in the New Testament. Has God been trying to get you involved in using your talents and your gifts for his glory? I encourage you this morning to take that first step, whatever it is. Remain faithful, and you, like Philip, will accomplish great things for the Lord. Our Father, as we close our service, we think, Father, of those who need to know you as their Savior and Lord. Lord, Father, there's so many in all of our lives who need to hear the gospel. And Lord, we know that if we don't tell them, they won't know. They won't hear. They won't be able to trust you as their Savior and their Lord. Their Father, are many whose lives are filled, like Simon, with just trying to get by. And we pray, Lord, for those whose desire is maybe fame or fortune. And Lord, these people need you, Lord. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch who had a thirst for you in the desert, and how Philip came to both of these men, and their lives were changed. Father, I pray for the man that I was with yesterday and was able to share a little bit, Lord, his thirst and his loss and the hole that was left by his wife's death. Lord, he needs something greater than his wife to fill that spot. And we pray, Lord, that you would enter into his life. We think, Father, of Lori and her family at the loss of her sister. And we think again of the hole that's left by the loss of a loved one. And Father, we could go on and on in the lives of people we know who need you as their Savior, and they need an evangelist. So we pray that we might be faithful in sharing your love and your sacrifice with them. Lord, just open up hearts all around us. Open up ears all around us. And give us, Father, the courage that comes by being controlled by your Holy Spirit to share with people exactly what they need. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.